verse chapter 13 this morning, verses 3 of our notes. We begin our reading of verse 15, and we're trying to work through verse 19 this morning. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And you'll notice that these verses that we're dealing with this morning are based on last week's study, where in verse 10 he says, we have an altar, whereon they have no right to reach to serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest of sin are burned about the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, that his own blood suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And that's the foundation upon which our lesson rests this morning. The fact that we worship within the holiest of all, as we learned in chapter 10 and verse 19, and that we now move on. So in verse 15 in our today's lesson we read, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they which must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we bow in our holy presence. We thank you that we have an altar, and it's exclusive. It's exclusive because of those who have no right to meet us. If they serve the tabernacle, if they want to live back under the law. Well, we thank you that grace has not only delivered us from the wrath to come, but divine grace has given us this exclusive altar that we can come to. It's not an altar on earth. It is an altar in the glory where both sacrifice and altar are there, seated upon the throne of glory, exalted with glory, crowned with glory. And we thank you for that which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to thank you now for the blessings that belong to us as the children of God. We have far more than we could ever imagine because of a relationship with thee. You have brought us into the bond of the everlasting covenant. Thou art the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. We hear the apostles say to us in Romans 15, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. We thank you that you are the God of hope to your people. Now, as we consider one another and as we rejoice together, we just ask you to work graciously in our midst. Reveal truth to us, build us up in the faith, enable us to joy in thee our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are absent from us because of illness. We think of Mr. and Mrs. Hill in particular. O God our Father, graciously undertake for both of them. They need strength. They need help. And we bring them to you. We think of Miss Smith over in the rest home. God our Father, we don't know what to do. And we don't know how to do it. But we ask on her behalf. And if it please you, our Father, bring her safely into your holy presence. And may she know the blessedness of just simply trusting you moment by moment, casting every care upon you, because you care for us. And we want to thank you for the special blessings of the week, and the way in which you graciously undertook. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Just a word, I know a lot of you are anxious to know how Phyllis is doing. She came through the surgery real well. And she's recuperating real well at home. And this was not anticipated last Thursday. But things move rapidly. And when you learn something, you deal with it. And the peace that God gave is phenomenal. The joy that he gives, and even in the midst of trials. And we had a good family reunion there, in the hospital room. So, a lot of good things come out of, adversity. And we just thank God for it. Well, we're on page 53 of our notes. And you'll notice, in the introduction on the top of the page, what is before us is most important. First, we have an altar in verse 10. And when you read Hebrews, that altar is an exclusive altar. It's not a railing in the front of a church. That is not an altar. An altar demands a sacrifice. And the altar upon which, or to which we come, is in glory. Our Lord is both the altar and the sacrifice. And now, notice, and what use do we make of it? What use do we make of our altar? It's a blessed privilege to realize this. And now notice, Jesus sanctified his people with his own blood. Verse 12. What should be our response? We are sanctified in God our Father. Third, we are to go to Christ without the camp. Now, what is the camp? To go without the camp means that I have to understand what the camp is. And if you'll notice, on the bottom of page 52, number 3 there on the bottom, what is meant by the camp? The camp stood for Judaism. And there is nothing today which takes its place. In other words, we go without the religious systems of the world. We have an exclusive right to the throne of God. We have an altar. Judaism was a God-ordained religion of the Old Testament. It was a picture of the person and work of Christ. And the person and work of Christ is the fulfillment of all that Judaism stood for. And why bother with the type when you have the reality, the anti-type? And we therefore go forth without the camp. Judaism has nothing for us. We are not under Judaism as these Hebrews were. And the apostle is, in these closing words, he's telling them of their exclusive rights and exclusive blessings and the particular altar that they have. But now, you'll notice something else. On the bottom of page 52, what does it mean to go forth unto him without the camp? Is it physical or spiritual? And of course it's physical, because we don't associate with it. But it's, in the reality part, it is genuinely spiritual. It means that we forego and renounce all advantages and privileges which are inconsistent with our witness for Christ. In other words, we recognize the exclusiveness of our relationship to Christ. The exclusiveness that grace has brought us into. And everything else, we renounce. You know, a few years ago, we remodeled this building here on the inside. We all know that. You can't imagine how anxious I was to get rid of that old railing that used to be here, up here at the front. I was very anxious to see that go, because we have an altar. And it's not a physical altar. It's an altar in the glory. Our Lord is the altar, and He is the sacrifice. I remember we had Brother Paul Van Gorder here with us a number of years ago. And when we got to the meeting, oh, there's only one person here who opened the building. It was Mr. Hill. He was here. And there were a couple ladies here that I didn't know. And they were kneeling at the altar. And we got here, and now I'm not saying that's wrong, by the way. But I don't believe in geographical praying. I don't believe that a prayer said at a railing in front of a church has any more effect than a prayer that's said from a hospital bed. Or a prayer that's raised anywhere you are. And we need to learn this. We need to learn this. That's one of the reasons that the invitation system can be a drag on an understanding of the fullness and finality of the person and work of Christ. If He doesn't do the work, beloved, it isn't done. It isn't done if He doesn't do the work. And it is that inner spiritual approach and witness that is the joy of God's people. Well, anyway, I'm glad that the altar railing is gone. And there are those who would say that's an awful thing. But I'm glad it's gone for this reason. We worship within the holiest of all. Page 53, we'll have to get back to this. I can easily be led astray. And then notice the next sentence in the introduction. And what then is to be our attitude toward those who despise and reject Him? What is our attitude to be toward those without? We have an exclusive altar. Does that make us proud? No, it should not. Our attitude should be what we have in verse 1 of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. And if you want to know what brotherly love is, you'll have to read the 9th chapter of the book of Acts and take a look at a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias, the one to whom the Lord appeared and said, there's a man down on the street called Straight. Saul of Tarsus, behold his prayer. And you go to him and you tell him words of eternal life. He's waiting for you. Now, Ananias said, Lord, that man's a killer. That man's a killer. I heard what he's done. God says, just go. He's a chosen vessel unto thee. Go. And let brotherly love continue. And beloved, knowing that we have an exclusive altar, knowing that God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, it should not affect my evangelism or hinder me from going to anybody, for everybody is a candidate for salvation. Remember that. There are candidates for it, because God has saved the chief of sinners. He saved Paul. Who would ever think that Saul of Tarsus was among the elect? You certainly wouldn't when you read the first 8 chapters of Acts. But when you get to chapter 9, you learn something. God says he's a chosen vessel unto me. See, God hasn't revealed to us who he's going to save. He tells us to go into all the world. Everybody is a candidate for the redemptive program of God. And I tell you, it's a joy to witness to others. Now notice the last sentence on the paper. Judaism has sacrifices both of expiation and thanksgiving. Now they're told to go outside the camp. And to go outside means that they're to abandon the offering of sacrifices. We sang at the Lord's Supper this morning, the veil is rent. Oh, Jesus stands before the throne of grace, and clouds of incense from his hand fill all that glorious place. His precious blood is sprinkled there before and on the throne, and his own wounds in heaven declare the work of faith is done. We go forth unto him without the camp. Why? The work's finished. We need no other sacrifice of expiation. We need no other sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of praise will do as well, as we'll notice in a moment. Now, we come to verses 15 and 16, the believer's sacrifice. He says in verse 15, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. You'll notice the sacrifice of praise is to be a continual sacrifice. A continual sacrifice. In other words, God wants us to continually confess his name before men with our lips. Now we were saved by confessing Christ as Lord, Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now you put that alongside of Colossians 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And you put it alongside of Hebrews 13:15. Let us continually confess Christ with our lips. As we were saved, we continue. The continuance of genuine salvation. Now, notice. See, David, who lived under the economy of Judaism, said, shall I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord of that which costs me nothing? You know, when I was out in Africa, some of the missionaries told us that people send them coat hangers to hang their clothes on. You know, the wire ones that we don't like anyway. And by the time they get there, they're rusted. But they're good enough for a missionary. Isn't it awful? They said they wouldn't hang their clothes on them. And out here with all the dampness and the humidity. You know. It's amazing. Well, we'll give it to the Lord. Shall I offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing? Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. In other words, for these Hebrews, see in their paper, to live, or to lift, life is a word, L-I-F-E, and the computer can't think that well, it just sees it as a spell, the word is spelled correctly. But it's not what I intended to put there. I intended to put L-I-F-T instead of L-I-F-T. It's just one of those things. In other words, good order here. be in our favor. For these Hebrews to lift their voices in praise to the Lord cost them the fierce hatred of their fellows. You know, it shouldn't be that way. But a lot of times today, that's still true. The person who continuously praises the Lord and has a word for God, he's not always right. He's not always right. It causes the world to be an adversary to them. And of course, the cross, according to Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, but notice, E, for many in our world today, it would mean the same. For a Jew to confess Christ, it means that he's going to be ostracized by his family. They're going to have a funeral for him. When Gary Cohen trusted the Lord, Gary Cohen's dad bought a pistol and loaded. And he carried it, and if he met the man who had won into Christ, he was going to kill him. I tell you, to confess Christ continually, and yet this is the exhortation here. But notice F. The psalmist in Psalm 51, which is a penitential psalm, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I listened to Rabbi Zacharias coming to church this morning. I don't know if any of you listen to Rabbi. Any of you? I know George does. Oh, Rabbi is worth listening to. Machine Gun Rabbi. I call him that because he doesn't waste, I don't know how he gets his breath in between the words, but he is a preacher. And coming here this morning, what he had to say concerning pleasure and pain was excellent. What he had to give, you see, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, in the last chapter of Isaiah, to this man will I look, God says, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word, to this man will I look. Isaiah 57:17, I think it is, that says, thus saith the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, but with him also that he's poor, with him also that he's crushed, or contrite, to revive the spirits of the crushed. Revival comes to crushed hearts. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But now he says, by him let us offer. Notice number two. That is, it is only through him that we can draw near the throne of grace. We cannot draw near any other way. It's only through Christ. By him let us offer. I can't do it any other way. In other words, it is our continual offering of Christ back to God in genuine worship. That's what worship is all about. It is an offering back to God of ourselves, of what we find in the person of Christ. That's worship. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great object lesson and the great object that is put before us for worship. The whole of the Old Testament sacrificial system is centered in the person of Christ. But Christ has come. And now we have the reality. We can understand the meaning of the burnt offering. We can understand the meaning of the peace offering. We can understand the meaning of the sin offering and the trespass offering. Why? Because we know Christ. God has revealed himself in the person of Christ. And worship, friends, is presenting Christ back to God the Father. That's what worship is. The Father seeketh worshipers. We read in John chapter 4. And here's the sacrifice of believers. Notice what it's called. Notice number 3. The fruit of our lips. And that's a quote from Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2, where backsliding Israel is seen before the Lord. And they vow that in return for God's reception of them in grace, that they will offer him the calves of their lips. That's quite an expression. Giving to him the calves of our lips. In other words, notice A. In Hebrew, the word for calves. A calf was put on the altar and given to God in worship under the Old Testament economy. But we give to God the calves of our lips, the praise of our lips in worship. In other words, the lips. Think of it. The lips, Isaiah chapter 6, they're unclean. Romans chapter 3 tells us what the lips are like. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The way of peace they have not known. And those things that are mentioned there in Romans chapter 3, where he describes what kind of a cesspool man is by nature. And the poison of ants is under their lips. Couldn't be any worse, could it? In other words, but now, praise can come out of our lips. Praise can come out of our lips. Notice why. See, because of the virtues of the work of Christ, they are cleansed and now used in praising him. In other words, fruit, friends, is a living thing. The fruit of our lips is a living thing. That which flows freely from us as the people of God. The sacrifice of praise continually. See, priesthood is the blessed birthright of every child of God. We are a holy priesthood. As holy priests, we have the privilege of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And the first sacrifice is our body, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Not only that, but we now have the sacrifice of praise that we give to God continually. But we move on to number 4 on your paper. Four in parenthesis. The spiritual works of the believer. To do good and communicate. Do good and communicate. In other words, praise to God. Praise is Godward. Works are manward. And God takes recognition of both. In other words, Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 through 11 is an example of the outworking of this expression. They come to God there, and they say, should we mourn and weep as we have these 70 years on a special time of the year? God had not asked them to do it. It was not commanded in the law, in Leviticus 23, or anywhere else. God said, they said to God, shall we do it? And God looked at them and he said, when you did it these 70 years, did you really do it to me? Did you really do it to me in worship? Was it genuine? And we're speaking here this morning of genuine worship. What do you do? Is it genuine? In other words, notice C. The Christian life should be marked by a sacrifice of money. That's what it means to communicate. to communicate. God is well pleased. In other words, to have fellowship with. The Christian life is marked by a sacrifice of money. It is marked by a sacrifice of time. It is marked by a sacrifice of ability used for others. Living for others. Using what we have for others. In other words, God is well pleased with these. I have read this morning Romans chapter 15 and 16 in my private devotion. And in Romans 15, what the apostle says in the opening words of that chapter concerning our relationship with others. Let's turn over and just read those opening verses. One of the most amazing verses in the whole of the Bible to me is in Romans 15. Romans 15 verse 1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." In other words, that means I should study my neighbor. How can I build him up? And then we read that strangest verse in the Bible. It says, "For even Christ pleased not himself." Think of that. Christ pleased not himself. Why do I do things? I do things because they please me a lot of times. I'm a selfish person. Christ pleased not himself. Others mark the realm of the joy of the Lord. And this morning I thought of that verse that the Lord sung. And my mind went to Hebrews 12 where it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame." And the end of the verse says, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me." In other words, Christ pleased not himself. Well, we need to move on. Notice the believer's submission when it comes to pleasing the Lord, what God has to say concerning it. The rule of elders must be acknowledged. For we read in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you." We're not living in a society, even in the church, of obedience to elders. We want to do our own thing. And obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. In other words, God expects his people to acknowledge the rule of elders. Well, you'll notice two in your paper there. The Christian church, the Christian community is not a majority or a democracy where the majority rules. You don't find majority rule in the Bible. And you don't find minority rule either. You won't find either one. See, the majority was wrong at the flood. You see, if it went for majority rule, poor Noah would have been out. But Noah was in because of why? God's word is a theocracy. God has spoken. And he expects us to be obedient to it. Notice B. And the church of the Christian community is not an anarchy where every man does that which pleases him. That's not the local church either. But it is a theocracy where God rules through elders. And this is very important. This is a necessary word for today because of the rebellion manifested against constituted authority. Now the natural heart of man rebels against the things of God. That's the natural heart. But you and I have been saved by divine grace. And God expects us to submit to His Word. In other words, notice 3. They whom God has raised up and gifted to be spiritual leaders must be obeyed. Obey them that have the rule over you. But then, there's the other side of the coin too. Notice 4. Elders must recognize their responsibilities also. They must recognize them. Notice, they must watch for souls as they that must give an account. Watching for souls. Praying for people. Seeking to give a word that's going to encourage somebody else. They must watch for your souls. But notice B, they administer not in lords over God's heritage that you have in 1 Peter chapter 5. He said, the elders which are among you I exhort, being also an elder. And then he says, take the oversight of the local assembly, but don't do it as an overlord. Don't do it as somebody who enjoys it, just being an overlord. In other words, don't minister the Lord over God's heritage. And then notice C, they minister with an eye fixed firmly on the judgment seat of Christ. This is the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, it's so clear, he says, who are you to set at naught your brother? Or to judge your brother? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it also tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive for the things done in the body, whether they were good or bad. In other words, there's a day coming. And I believe it's before we enter into the glory of the Lord, that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. For those who have been saved, and our life is going to be renewed there from the time we were saved until the time we meet the Lord in His presence. And I'll be honest with you, I don't believe it's going to be a Sunday school picnic. I don't believe it's going to be a Sunday school picnic where we just get rewards. I believe God is going to have to deal with some things at the judgment seat of Christ. And these are a lot of things that are going to have to be made right, that were never made right on earth at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, those who take leadership must realize we're all going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And while the glory awaits the child of God, we must remember that God is righteous and God is just, and we don't get away with anything. And the sooner we learn on earth, the better off we are. We don't get away with anything. Our Lord is the head of the church, and He expects us to work and fellowship one with another under His divine headship. In other words, notice these. They realize that they must give an account of their work. You remember what James said? James chapter 3? He said, don't be many teachers. He said, don't be a teacher. He said, teachers receive the greater condemnation? It's an awesome thing to take the responsibility of teaching the Word of God. But those whom God raises up, they're to be respected and obeyed, not because of themselves, but because of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that's most important. But now notice, the reactions of an elder are of two kinds. Notice, A, that what they do is either with joy or grief, depending on the reception of their ministry. And therefore, we need to pray for one another. Verses 18 and 19. The invitation for intercessory prayer is given to us in verses 18 and 19. He says, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience. You know, when you read that and you meditate upon it with the previous verses, I wonder how the apostle wrote, obey them that have the rule over you. After he finished that writing that, he said, pray for us. I trust we have a good conscience. I tell you, I believe he felt the force in verse 18 of what he had written in verse 17. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the riches of your grace, the riches of your word. We ask you now that you will take this word, bless it to every heart. Deliver us, our Father, from anything that would hinder us from having a clear view and a clear conscience in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. We await the appearing of your dear Son. But help us, our God, to be faithful in executing the office of priesthood. For this is our birthright. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.